As I said earlier, it's so good to be here and to be with all of you and to have a chance to get to know a little bit about you other than just familiar faces, as our family tends to come and go from time to time. I'm just so glad to be a part and opportunity that has presented itself. I appreciate the shepherds here and their invitation to come and share some things with you over the next few days. Look forward, especially this afternoon at 2 o'clock, right? 2 o'clock is the singing. I'm very excited about that. Hope you will be too, and can't wait for that. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about grace. Grace for less than perfect people. Well, like me. Grace for less than perfect parents. Like me. You know the song, and you know it so well. Jesus loves me. What? This I know. Do you know that knowing that and embracing that sometimes can be two different things? That knowing that intellectually, knowing that informationally, and embracing that emotionally, not always the same. Let's develop that thought. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis 3. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of Genesis, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. That's familiar to most of us. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. The scene is set. God creates the world in six glorious days. Adam and Eve live in paradise. Everything is perfect. And then Satan shows up. And when Satan shows up, he shows up with one innocent, simple sounding question. And if you look close in verse 1, you can see it sort of disguised. And some translations render his question, "Did God really say?" And suddenly, insecurity makes its debut. Now, initially, Eve responds correctly. And then she reconsidered, and then she rationalized, and then everything changed. You know what's interesting is the approach Satan did not make. He didn't blatantly tempt her. He didn't come up to her and say, "Hey, how about you leave your husband? Why don't you run off with me to Vegas and let's make one of those Girls Gone Wild videos?" He didn't do that. That's not how he works. He's smarter than that. He's more subtle than that. All he does is plant the weed seed of doubt. All he does is say, "Did God really say that?" Now, his question to Eve is hauntingly familiar to us because there are modern versions of the same question. Did God really say you are loved? Did God really say that you don't have to go out and do more than everybody else and be more than everybody else and have more than everybody else? Did God really say that you don't have to keep earning and earning and earning your way and proving yourself so that he will like you? Now, like Eve, we respond correctly because we know the right answer. And the right answer is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know the right answer. But the problem is we start listening to the voices of others, and then everything changes. What if Eve had said? What if Eve had said in the very beginning, yes, this is what God said, and I believe it. Or what if she had said, no, I'm not going to stand here and listen to your lies. Everything would have been different. But what if you said the same thing? Yes, God really did say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, God really did say I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Yes, God really did say that He loves me with an everlasting love. Yes, God really did say that I don't have to keep earning and earning and earning His grace. And if I believed that, it would change everything. Because it would replace all of those lies with truth. It would replace doubt with faith. It would replace my insecurity with confidence. It would change every part of my life, including the mistakes I make as a parent. But ladies and gentlemen, the problem is we listen to those lies. From the moment we take our first breath, Satan is trying to suffocate you with his lies. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says He is a liar and He is the father of all lies. And you don't have to open your Bible and get past the third chapter in the first book. And there He is lying. Did God really say that? Sometimes Satan uses others to lie for him. Satan will use other people to sow those weed seeds of doubt. For example, he may use a parent. He may use a parent who says to you, you know, you were never wanted. Or you're not ever going to be good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. Or he may use a peer who says to you, you don't fit in here. You don't fit in anywhere. Why don't you go away? Or he may use a child who says to the parent, I hate you. It's all your fault that I'm like this. Or he may use a voice on a replay loop in our minds that says, you know, God may forgive everybody else, but He's never going to forgive me. And we listen to that stuff. And those words wound our hearts. And they hurt. What's the old saying? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever wrote that never went to middle school. You know? But there is one thing that hurts more than those lies. It's when you and I start believing them. In the eighth chapter of John, it says not once, but twice. Twice it says, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. Why? And what? What did he write? Well, it's interesting. We're not told. Now, I've heard most people say that Jesus probably wrote the sins of those who were the accusers, and that very well may be. But what if Jesus wrote for the woman's sake? What if Jesus stooped in the ground and wrote to the woman, you are loved. You are forgiven. I wish John had showed us her face. Because my guess is her face would have been filled with tears, happy tears of unbelievable release and freedom and grace. But ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus did for her that day is exactly what He does for us every day. He covers up all of those lies with truth and with love. The question is, who are we going to believe? So I'm going to give you five lies. I'm going to give you five lies that Satan tells us that we tend to believe. So if you're taking notes this morning, I'm a number guy. I'm always giving people three things, five things, 10 things. Five things, because the sermon is shorter. Five things. Five lies that Satan tells us that we just tend to believe. Lie number one, I have to be perfect So God will love me. I have to be perfect to be loved by God. Now, on the outside, perfection looks all prim and proper. On the outside, perfection looks like Sunday morning dressed up, going to church kind of thing. But beneath the surface, perfection tends to be Pharisaical and joy stealing and lie telling and finger pointing and puffed up pride that says, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. And those who try to live that way love to quote Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And when we fall short of that, and we fall short of that again and again and again, our mindset is, well, I've just got to try harder and harder and harder. Now, let me say something about Matthew 5 and verse 48. What that's telling us is God is the standard. And without the standard, we would have nothing by which to measure ourselves. And without the standard, we would have nothing by which to better ourselves. But there's three important truths that these perfection people forget. One is that the word really means complete. Complete. And the point is, in Him, not in us, in Him we are made complete. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. For you have been made complete in Christ. But the second thing is, and the third thing is, out of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, conveniently overlooked. Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says, we have already been perfected. I think that's what it says. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering, He has perfected for all time. That's past tense. That's past tense. That's not a typo. That's true. There was only one who was perfect, and that's Jesus. And I'm not Him. You're not Him. So the only way we can be perfected, made complete, is to be in Him. Meaning what? Meaning all the sins and mistakes, all of the times we have made Satan glad and God mad, washed by His blood, sanctified, justified. It's like Jesus shows our idea of perfection to the cross where His blood flows and He says, let me take it from here. And you talk about a powerful grace release. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. For by one offering He has perfected for all, past tense, for all time those who are sanctified, present tense. And I have a marginal reading, literally, that says in verse 14, for all time those who are being sanctified. Present tense. What's He saying? He's saying it is a process of growing, and we're all in the same process. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter ends and he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. So let me ask you a question. Is there still room for you to grow in grace and grow in knowledge in Jesus Christ? Why, sure there is. Well, if there's still room for you to grow, then you're not perfect in the way that we usually think about that. Or 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Are there still some areas there that in which you could grow? Well, certainly so. Or Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, or 2 Peter chapter 1, the Christian graces. We've not mastered those. I mean, there's still areas of improvement that we can make, and that's the whole point. God seeks progress from us. Progress. So what is the difference between perfectionism and God's idea of progress? Perfectionism is all or nothing. Growth is little by little by little. Perfectionism is all about outward appearances. I have to look the part. I have to look like I'm the perfect Christian. I have to look like I'm the perfect husband. I'm the perfect wife. I'm the perfect father and mother. I have to look like we have the perfect family. But growth is what happens when you stop worrying about what everybody else is going to say or think, and you start being more concerned about walking with Him and pleasing Him. Perfectionism is about what I can do so that God will like me. Growth is understanding God already likes me. And what he wants for me is continual progress. I found a verse in Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. I think this is it. I was looking at this one day and I go, this is it. This is it. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. For the path of the righteous, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to live righteous lives. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full of the day. Lee and Alex were so excited yesterday morning because we woke them up at 5 a.m. on a Saturday. Oh, they were so excited because they're morning people, you know, teenagers. They love the mornings. So we get them in the car, and our goal was to get them in the car and make them sleep all the way to Illinois, which we got close, you know. But as we pulled out of the subdivision there where we live, I looked back to the east, and you could just begin to see it getting lighter in that direction. And the more we drove, the lighter it got. And then the sun popped over the horizon and it just kept getting lighter and lighter and brighter and brighter. And that's the way it works every day. And the wisdom writer says, we're kind of like that. We just keep shining brighter and brighter and brighter. That's progress. That's making progress. Now, we all have peaks and valleys. We have good days and bad days. We have cloudy days. We were sitting in St. Louis yesterday in the suburbs eating at Chick-fil-A. And when we came out, it had been sunny, and we came out, it's cloudy. And as we drove toward Columbia, it started raining. We haven't seen rain since August where we live. And it's like, well, this is wonderful. We wanted to just get out and get wet. You know, this is great. Of course, I had washed the car the day before, and that always happens. But life, he's saying, is like that. And then we get over here closer to Kansas City, and boom, clouds part, sun pops out. It was a sign, you know, boom. Sunny again. That's the way it is. And he says, that's the way it is with us. That's growth. That's what God wants from us, growth. 1 John 4 and verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to be perfectly loved. And I am. So one of the lies Satan tells us is, you know, I have to be perfect or else God isn't going to like me. That's a lie. Don't believe it. Lie number two. Lie number two says, I need to be more like. And you can put whatever person you need to put in that blank. And we spend a lot of our lifetime comparing ourselves to everybody else. How am I doing compared to? And social media, by the way, feeds that lie. I mean, my office is at home, and I'm sitting there, and I break for lunch, and I fix me the staple of my diet, peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I'm sitting there, and I think, well, you know, let me pop on Facebook here, see what's going on in my little world. And so I pop on there, and here's some guy taking a picture. I don't know why people take pictures of their lunches, but they do. They take pictures of food. And I'm sitting there looking at that going, wow, that looks good. And then I've got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know? Or somebody gets a new house, or they get a new car, or they go on some great vacation somewhere and they post all these pictures. Listen, your life will never be happy until you skip the comparing game. Because, see, Satan keeps whispering, you're not good enough compared to, you're not smart enough compared to, you're not outgoing enough compared to, your kids aren't perfect enough compared to, you're a terrible parent compared to. For the record, those are lies. And you let the father of lies keep hanging out in your head, and eventually you start believing that. Listen, you are uniquely you. Your story is uniquely yours. Your strengths are uniquely yours. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a God thing. Stop comparing. Number three, lie number three, I don't have anything to offer. Why is it, ladies and gentlemen, we tend to focus on all the stuff we can't do? rather than what God can do through us? There's a lot of stuff I can't do. People call our house sometimes and they'll ask Julie, they'll say, is Wilson handy? And she says, no. Because I'm not handy. I have a tool in my toolbox. It's a hammer. If I can't fix something with a hammer, I'm not interested. I just don't care. Because you don't want me to come fix stuff. You know, you don't want me to do that. There's a lot of stuff. I'm not into technology. Luke laughs at me all the time. You know, for the longest time, I had a retro mobile device. It was one of those phones. It was really cool. It kind of just flip out there. And I had that for the longest time. And one day, Julie and I left it. It was at the little gym where we were at. And so I left it in one of those little cubby holes. And I couldn't find my phone. And I thought, man, I bet I left it there. And I go back the next day, and there it is. There it is. And I told Luke, I said, that proves people are still honest. He says, Dad, that proves nobody wants your stinking phone. That's what that proves. I mean, he can do stuff with layout and design. I can't do all that stuff. So we focus on all the stuff we can't do rather than, you know, maybe there are some things I can do. There are some ways I can serve. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, use it, he says, in serving one another. You haven't been skipped in the gift department. It's just that your gifts differ from others. So stop believing that lie that you have nothing to offer. Number four, the lie says, I am who somebody else says I am. I am who others say that I am. We tend to accept as gospel truth what somebody else says about us. And here's a weird concept. Maybe they're wrong. I read this in a book last week. I was reading and the author made this statement. I wrote it down. Someone else's opinion of you is none of your business. Think about that. Someone else's opinion of you is none of your business. That's why Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 8 comes to the end and he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true and honorable and right and moral and good, let your mind dwell on these things. We got to work hard at changing the way that we think. And one of the ways that we can work hard and accomplish that is to stop believing all of these lies. And so at some point I have to decide, am I going to listen to him or am I going to listen to them? Lie number four, I am who others say I am. And lie number five, I am damaged goods. I am permanently scarred. And that's the biggest lie of all. Nobody's ever messed up as much as I have. Nobody has ever been as broken and as wounded and as hurt as I am. No one will ever want me. No one will ever love me. Nobody has ever been as bad a parent as I am. Guess who's telling you all that? You know, I wonder sometimes, that story Jesus told about the prodigal son. I wonder sometimes if the father in the story I wonder sometimes if the father in the story ever thought that way. You know, you stop and think about it. He had two sons and both of them had issues. Both of them had stuff. I wonder if the dad in the story ever beat himself up because of the way his kids turned out. I wonder if the dad in the story ever compared his boys to the other kids. I wonder if the dad in the story ever laid awake at night thinking, oh, if only I had done this or that. And I wonder if the dad in the story, when the word got around town where his youngest son had gone and what his youngest son was doing. By the way, people talk. They talk then like now. I wonder if the dad in the story spent any time wondering about what are the people around here saying? What are they saying about my son? But Jesus doesn't focus on any of that in the story, does he? He simply focuses on the decision and the return and the reunion. And in one of the most touching of all scenes, Jesus shows this father running to embrace his long-lost son. And the message, if you step away from the story and you look at the message from father to son is that you are much more than just likable, you are deeply loved. And you are much more than just okay, you are forgiven. And you are much more than a hired servant. You are a child in this house. You are a son of the King. Satan doesn't want you to learn any of that. Satan wants to trick us into believing all of those lies so we won't discover the truth. Because he knows if you discover the truth, you will be unstoppable. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it through Him. That's grace. That's amazing grace. And it is grace for less than perfect people like me. It is grace for less than perfect parents like all of us. I was talking to a parent one time and they were struggling. And they said, I've made so many mistakes. I said, get in line. It's a really long line. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's amazing, ladies and gentlemen, how simple it really is. When you reduce it to a simple little song like that. We're going to talk about being parents this week, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And I hope you'll join us. I hope we'll all learn as we study the Word together. We'll sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a child of the King, if you're not a child of God, why don't you give your life to Him? Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. You can't remember the day you were born, but you'll never forget the day you were born again, ever. Can we help you this morning? Won't you come while we stand and sing together?